of this famous artist named Chuck Close. And Chuck Close is a guy, his work is really cool, if you aren't familiar with him. But he paints these, he does portraiture, and he does all kinds of portrait work, but he's really well known for these really massive, like, huge-scale portraits, which are made up of all of these teeny tiny squares of all different colors, and the further away the viewer gets, they come into this really amazing likeness. This is another one I like that I thought, you know, from a distance, it's pretty incredible. And the closer you get, you know, it's really, I mean, it really is amazing. So I think, we kind of already touched on this, but I think that this is, to me, this is a great example of life. This is a great example of how we go through life. Because the closer we are, which we're all really close to life right now, right? We are right in the middle of it. And when we are this, when our perspective is what it is right now, it's not going to make sense. It just isn't. I mean, let's be honest. And oftentimes, you know, that that's difficult for us. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder if there are people in the room that have questioned life itself, questioned your faith at times, the meaning of all of these things. I feel like there are so many things we don't understand. I mean, eternity being one of them, right? Just talking about eternity. If you can't think about that for more than, I mean, really a few seconds, because it's like, gosh, my brain, it doesn't make sense, right? It's hard to understand. And there are even things that seem flat out, even things in the Bible that seem to flat out contradict each other sometimes, especially when we haven't read into everything. But, and there are these things that feel like discrepancies, right? Things like grace versus obedience, or God's goodness versus our guaranteed troubles that we're going to walk through in life. And have you ever felt guilty for having those kinds of thoughts or doubts or confusions? I know that I have, but I want to tell you today, there's a book in the Bible that you could go and you could go home and read today, and you're going to feel 100 times better about yourself, okay? If you think that your thoughts are a mess, you're going to go read this, okay? And I'm just going to say first, I think God has such a sense of humor. I mean, I shared with a couple people this week, like, I really, like, get a kick out of the Bible sometimes, because I feel like there are things in there and you're like, wait, am I reading the Bible? Is this really in the Bible? And I think God puts this stuff in there for people like me so that I can find myself in Scripture and I can relate to it. And I'm like, I'm a little more normal than I thought, maybe, you know? So the book that I'm getting at is Ecclesiastes. And for some reason this month, Ecclesiastes, I just found it funny, because I've always known the passage in Ecclesiastes that there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, and it's so beautiful, and that's always been one of my favorites, and we use it in artwork that we do at craft shows and stuff. But the whole book of Ecclesiastes as a whole is a little bit more, it's less beautiful, okay? It's sort of more pessimistic, honestly. It's like, I picture Solomon in his old age, and he's like throwing up his hands and looking over his life, and he's like, what in the world is this mess? Like, God, what does any of this mean? Like, it doesn't make any sense. And it actually reminded me of, any of you remember that the video that went viral on YouTube a few years ago with the double rainbow? Have any of you seen that? I couldn't show it today because the guy uses the Lord's name in vain a bunch of times, and I just couldn't stomach it. But if you can get past that, it's stinking funny. It's this guy, and he's like standing in the desert, and he goes through the trees, and there's a double rainbow end to end across the sky. And he, I don't know if he's completely, I think he's, can I say that? We think he's high, Lois and I do. Okay, so his, but he's so enamored. I mean, and he's looking at the rainbow and he's saying, what, he's crying and he's laughing and he's like, it's so beautiful, a double rainbow. What does it mean? What does it mean? And it's so funny. But that, when I read Ecclesiastes, it goes on for like 12 minutes. He's crying like this for 12 minutes. It's, anyway, and he didn't mean to be funny, but it's funny. So when I read Ecclesiastes, okay, you open Ecclesiastes, you get through Psalms and Proverbs and all of this wisdom, and you get to Ecclesiastes, and this is what you see, if you guys can read that. The first, I think that's funny. It's like, what in the world? The very first title is, everything is meaningless. And it doesn't get better when you start reading. He's like, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And The whole first chapter, it's funny. Like, it's Solomon, and he's talking about how things like nature, and nature is cyclical, and the sun rises and sets and rises and sets, and the tide comes and goes and comes and goes, and he's like, nothing ever changes. There's nothing new under the sun. What is the purpose of this? And later he's like, God, it doesn't matter what my lot is in life. If I'm this rich, successful man, or I'm this person over there, we're all going to die anyway, so what's the point? And it's just... I get to this book in the Bible, and I think those moments where we just can't make sense of it all, we're not the only ones, okay? And it's really interesting, though, because as you keep reading through Ecclesiastes, eventually there's a chapter that's entitled Stand in Awe of God. And I think that visual is so powerful because, my gosh, it's such an accurate representation of my own thoughts. I mean, even from moment to moment, you know, but day to day, week to week, whatever it is, where one moment it's like, what in the world is going on? And the next moment it's like, that's it. That's it. God, he says later, Solomon says that God does this so that men revere him. And Jess asked me, why is this in, you know, how can this be in the Bible, Mom? Is that really true? And I was talking to her about, you know, the verse in 2 Timothy 3 that says that all scriptures God breathed and useful for correction. And so, and to me, that's the usefulness in a lot of this Ecclesiastes, is kind of showing where our path and thinking kind of needs to be and needs to end up. But in chapter 3, verse 11, still in Ecclesiastes, I'll get to 1 Corinthians. To me, this is all connected. This is where God brought me. So it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We are all born with a longing in our hearts for something more. We just are. For something more than we can see or touch or taste or experience in the here and now. And we are not meant to make sense of life, of just what we have around us, because this is not our home, right? And we are created for something more. And if Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, had the thoughts like this and these confusions and doubts, then I believe wholeheartedly that it's okay when we are going through those times of weakness also. So going back to 1 Corinthians, though, our first verse today says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Again, talking about, you know, that here in this life right now, we're only seeing part of the picture. And when Paul was writing here, he's not talking about mirrors, by the way, like we see them today. Okay, it's not the mirror that's in our bathroom, this beautiful church bathroom, that I look in it and I mean, it's pretty crystal clear. But in the Bible, like, these are their mirrors, all right? We're not talking about, they're polished bronze mostly, or polished metal, okay? So the image that Paul's talking about is not, it's not even what our understanding of a mirror is, right? This is something a lot of versions of the Bible say that we see right now, we see as in a mirror, darkly or dimly. And this is why. I mean, it's probably more polished than that, but the best it's going to get is like us holding up a spoon, probably, you know? And you see your reflection in a spoon. That's in my mind anyway. We see partially by design. We are looking, as in looking in a mirror, we only get to see bits of the painting right now. And while we know that we're not meant to understand everything here on earth, that can be really difficult for a lot of us to take, I think. Because we as human beings are really desperate to rationalize things. And if you tend to crave control, like I do, well, not like I do. I didn't say that, actually. I didn't mean to say that. Because I don't need to have any sort of sense of control, right? It's not my part of my personality. But if any of you... I'm just struggle with that. If any of you like to have control, right? Andy's like raising his eyebrows at me. Yeah, he's like, I am not saying a word. Then, yeah. But if those of us who, you know, we like to control things, and the idea that there's no way to make sense of something drives us absolutely crazy. And like I mentioned earlier, there are these broad theological things that do that to us, like eternity, or like God saying, I am, or, you know, all sorts of things where it's like, whoa, like, I don't know what just happened. But there are also all sorts of situations in life, and sometimes really terrible situations, things like cancer, or the death of a child, or looking at somebody who is raised with privilege versus those who are raised in poverty and with inherent lack. And these things don't make sense. And oftentimes I think we're tempted to try to put Christian meaning to it in labels because we're Christians, right? We have to make sense of it, and we have to say things that make people feel better, and we have to hurry and like frost it over so nobody feels the pain of it. So we can avoid pain. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but we say, you know, we tell people, oh, everything happens for a reason, and you know, don't worry. And I mean, there's all sorts of things, but I think a lot of times all we really want to say is, why, God? Like, why are you doing this? Why? It doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't seem fair. And so I think it's okay to feel that way again. And I think that the only thing that's ever going to bring lasting comfort is the presence of God anyway, right? It's nothing we can say or do. It's not, I don't have to have the answers. I feel like I'm off on a tangent now. So we're in the love chapter. So I'm going to try and go back to how all of this has to do with love. And it actually starts back a couple weeks ago where Diana talked about in verse 8. And Paul started verse 8 by saying, love never fails. I think that was you. And who was it? Alan. I missed. Sorry. Love never fails. And he starts to list all of the things in life that will pass away once we're face to face with God in heaven. And things like knowledge and prophecy and tongues and gifts. That was you. And our thoughts and our reasonings that Perry talked about. And all of these things. And he's using this illustration of the mirror to show us that life that we know now is only but a poor reflection of what's to come in heaven. And in heaven, the only thing, the only part of our character that we're building here, the only thing that's going to remain is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, whoops, the very last verse, says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know, we've already learned that when we're in heaven, our spiritual gifts and those things, they won't be necessary anymore. So they're going to pass away. But this verse tells us that really even faith and hope, there's not going to even be a need for those two. Love is the only thing that prevails. Romans 8 tells us, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Because who hopes for what they already have? And faith is the same thing. In Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Right? So once we're in heaven and we're done and we're face to face with God, there's no need for even faith and hope. Right? Does that make sense? So even though we're working toward, we're cultivating all three of these things here on earth, the only one that's going to last, the one we're focusing on this summer, right, is love. It's the end all. And as we look into, well, hang on. I was going to have my Bible up here. As we look into the mirror, it's okay. I think I have a picture of a Bible. I do. it's almost the same thing. So that mirror that we're looking in to see our reflection, I hope I'm articulating this clearly enough. This is hard for me to articulate. On earth is the Word of God. That Word of God is where I find out who I really am. That's where I find my reflection, my identity in Christ. And what that reflection should, what I should see there is love, right? That's what I'm called. I'm all of the attributes that we've been discussing this summer, all of the things that love is and love does, that's what I need to be seeing when I hold up my mirror, right? When I hold up the Word of God, I need to see that more and more in myself. Things like love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, because love never fails. My reflection in my Bible, in my mirror, is dim right now. It is. Part of it because I don't understand in the manner that God understands us, but also because I'm still in process. And I'm in the process still of being transformed and conformed into the image of Christ that I see in those verses. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. We are in process right now. So if I'm in process, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing right now is looking at these verses in 1 Corinthians 13 and saying, how am I becoming more and more and more like the things we've talked about all summer? What does that mean for me today? right? And how does that relate to everything else we've talked about? In my mind, in preparing for this, it goes back to like that painting. This is what I saw, is that I can choose to focus on the individual squares or the circumstances that I see in life around me and everything I'm going through and everything I'm dealing with and all of the confusion and, you know, really the mess, just the mess of life, right? Sometimes it's a beautiful mess. Sometimes it doesn't feel that beautiful, but I can choose to focus on that, or I can choose to believe that there's something more. I can choose to accept the fact that I can't understand it. I can't make sense of it all. I can instead choose to trust God in the middle of whatever life throws at me. Because at the end of the day, my trust, my significance, my security here on earth, those, it doesn't lie in my own giftings or my abilities or my talents or any of that anyway, right? None of those things matter to eternity. Only one thing matters to eternity, and what is that? Jesus. And it's love, right? Did we love? Were we transformed into the image of Christ? That's the only thing that's going to, as far as my giftings and all of that, that's the only thing. Did I learn to love? When I hold up that mirror, do I see more of his reflection than I used to? And do I see more and more of his, right, instead of my own? And another question I'm going to throw in here after talking to my daughter is, you know, going back to Ecclesiastes and everything is meaningless, it's a weird line, and I think you all probably understand, but I'm not trying to say that nothing in life, you know, everything is meaningless. None of it matters. Just read about love and learn about love. It's interesting because Solomon, he tells us that we're supposed to enjoy life. And there's nothing wrong with all of that. That God gives us, he wants us to have fun with our spouse and laughter with our friends. And he even, you know, even things like, even material things, right, that the Bible talks about. That if we're blessed with a beautiful home or a shiny new car or whatever it is, right, we're allowed to want and desire and to enjoy those things. But we're enjoying them as a gift from the Lord. Because that's what it is. Those things are never going to be my sense of fulfillment. Again, because they're all going to fade away, right? We will leave all of it behind. And we will stand face to face with God Almighty. And on that day, that's really what I was picturing while the worship team was singing today, those songs, our knowledge of truth will be direct. There's not going to be any kind of reflection. I'm not trying to understand God out of from what I read in the Bible or with my earthly thinking that is, gosh, who knows what's going on? Luck, I mean, by and that there will be no reflection on that day. It's direct, right? Face to face. 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is the big picture. This is the second part of our painting. This is that the glory song that we were singing. This is, right, we go from glory to glory, and that's the final glory. This is it. When we stand before God, and like Moses, which, you know, you talked about, when Moses, do you remember when he saw God face to face? And really, he didn't even technically see God face to face. God said, "You will die." Like, you know, we will probably burst into like nothingness. If we, our flesh, we can't even handle that kind of glory. So God said, I want you to hide in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and then I'm going to pass by. And so Moses got to be covered and protected. And then he looked up and he saw the back of God. And even after that encounter, or the presence of the encounter with God at other times, he was glowing and radiating, and to the point where people were afraid to approach him. Like, I just can't even fathom. It's not like, you know, women are pregnant and you're like, "Oh, you're glowing," you know. No, it's like they're scared to death of him because he's so radiant. And when we get to stand before God face to face, it's not even going to be partially like that. I mean, I can't even imagine. There's no veil. It's just us and him. So back to our verse again, our first verse for today. "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So this mirror, you know, at that time, it doesn't mean, I read something just a couple days ago that the language doesn't mean that we're going to know God the same, to the same fullness or to the same extent that he knows us, but the same manner in which he knows us, which I thought was interesting. But So when I get to heaven and I'm going to understand God in the same manner that he knows me, all of the details and the things that he knows about me now, we will finally understand. Finally. And so what do I want my appearance to be when that day finally comes and I get to stand before him face to face? What do I want him to see when he looks at me? I want him to see, honestly, more of his son, right? I hope that I get there and it's like, here's where you started, Vic, but here's, you know, I hope that there's a transformation that's happened. And I hope that I've made him proud. And I want him to look at me and see love. I hope that I've learned to love. I hope that all of these attributes of love that we've talked about, you know, become more and more just a part of who I am. And we talked, you know, several weeks ago about how this is not something that we can cultivate, right? This is agape love in this chapter. This is God's love. This is that unconditional, crazy love that defies all odds, all reasoning. It doesn't make sense. It's a choice, right? And it only comes from the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. Can I go ahead and get the worship team back up? Actually, whoever. Thank you. Charles Spurgeon called this love of God that was shed abroad, he called this the perfumed heart. And I thought that was so kind of poetic and just a really beautiful picture of what that looks like. When you read his writing on what that means when the Holy Spirit shares his love with us and sheds that love. And it's not like this picture, it's not like dripping little oil. It's shed abroad in our heart. Right? The Holy Spirit has it to give to us. But I want to read you this quote that Charles Spurgeon wrote. And if you don't mind, I'd love for you to close your eyes. And I just want you to listen to the words because I hope you find the beauty in it that I do. And I hope it speaks to your spirit. Charles Spurgeon said about the perfumed heart, it is the Holy Spirit who most graciously comes there to shed abroad the love of God in your heart. Oh, see then how much we are indebted to the third person of the Blessed Trinity. With what reverence should we always speak of him? With what rapture should we love him? With what devotion should we adore him? The love of God itself is even unto us as spikenard, as costly perfumed oil, unperceived until he brings it to the spiritual senses and makes it sweet to us. Oh, then, may the Holy Spirit now be here in each one of us to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. After all, dear friends, the best we can say of the love of God is just this. You must know it and feel it for yourselves. But, oh, the wondrous love. Angels marvel at it to think that God should love his sinful creatures. If you would go ahead and stand with me, please. This is our basis for life, right? This, the perfumed heart part of it, but that, what we've talked about, that's the basis, that's our goal. I'd like to read the last two verses again together to wrap up this series. And I know I've already read them a couple times today, but I want to read them all together. And we're going to read them in the Message version because, again, I read it and I thought, wow, it just paints a different picture. And so I'd love if you guys can all read with me. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13:12-13. We don't see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. As we wrap up today, the personal ministry team is going to be up here to pray. And if you need prayer for anything, I mean, personal healing or any circumstance or situation in your life, you're invited to come forward. I would also like to invite you to come forward. If you are not sure of God's unconditional love for you, or you want a deeper revelation of that perfume part that Charles Spurgeon's talking about, or if you're not sure that you're ready to stand before God face to face on that final day, and you need to commit your life to the Lord for the first time or recommit your life to the Lord, or if you're struggling with the whys in life, the things that we don't understand, and you're questioning God right now, and you're struggling to understand the goodness of God because of those circumstances that you're going through, and you're watching the hurts around you. For any of those things or anything I haven't mentioned, I'm going to invite you to come forward today. These people are trained and trustworthy, and they would love to pray with you. Please pray with me. Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, I pray that all the things that we've heard and we've learned over the past several weeks this summer, Lord, that you bring those things, those revelations back to us at the right moments and the right times. And I pray that none of the words that have been spoken, Lord, are going to fall on dead, dry ground and deaf ears, Lord, but that our hearts and our spirits are awakened to the truth that you want to reveal to us and how to make these things practical and useful in our daily lives, Lord, as we walk this out with you, God, and we strive to become more and more the image of your Son. So I pray that you're with us today. Give us opportunities to show your love in Jesus' name.